I am not Mark. So Mark and Kathy and the family, if you have not already known, Mary's last living sibling or sister passed away on Thursday. So they had to fly out to Washington. Mark is delivering the eulogy and the funeral service there in Washington State. So they had to fly out Thursday. Mark asked me if I could lead. So, and I'm always honored to preach to our church family. So I give thanks for that. But we do want to, if you would join me in prayer real quick, we can pray over the Walton boss. Lord, we give thanks for bringing us here today, Lord. We give thanks for the Walton boss and just the great ministry they're doing here. Lord, we pray for them as they're in Washington, and for Mary, and with this being the passing of her sister and how close she was, Lord, we pray that you just put your healing hand over Mary, that you allow them to gather together as a family and remember the memories of her sister. And we pray for Mark as he leads the funeral on Tuesday, Lord. And we just pray you bring them back safely here to Houston, that they could have a time there filled with mourning, but also filled with joy and celebration. And Lord, so we pray for them, and we pray for their safe travels back. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So with Mark asking me to lead, he wanted me to continue. I know you guys have been on Unshakable Hope. Max Lucado, his book, Unshakable Hope. And I'll be honest with you, church, I have not read this. But when Mark asked me to lead, I went ahead and did the smart thing and picked up the book and read on the chapter he wanted me to talk about. And I mean, I'll tell you, church, when I opened it, it was just, I mean, my breath was taken away. And so today, Mark talked about, last week, he talked about trusting in God's promise of grace and living humble lives in it, having humility in it. And so this week, church, we continue with trusting in God's promise. But today we're going to talk about trusting in God's promise of no condemnation. And again, I am a big Romans person, so when I saw this, I got so excited. I was like, whoa. But first, I want to talk about something else, and this is financial stuff, and I promise you it applies. But debt. I don't know about you, but I've had to deal with debt in my life, monetary debt. And what's incredible, church, if you look at that, as of Wednesday, I got these numbers Wednesday. The U.S. federal debt is at $21.6 trillion. $21.6 trillion. And that makes my student loans look small. And when I saw this number, I had to check again. But it's at $21.6 trillion. But if you look at home, your households, the average American household here in the United States carries a little over $137,000 in debt. And so I was, of course, surprised by these numbers. But I shouldn't be surprised, because if you think about it, church, debt is an everyday lifestyle. It's something that fills our life. I mean, if we think about it, you go to school, you go to college, you expect to come out with debt. When I went to Abilene Christian, I expected to come out with debt. If you get a mortgage, if you want to buy a house, you kind of expect to go into debt. You buy a car, you expect to go into debt a little bit. And so debt is an everyday part of our lives. And this is not something new. This isn't something that happened once cars were invented. This wasn't something that came when people started going to college. Debt has always been an issue. We've always owed someone something, right? And so this wasn't different in biblical times. And so knowing that, Scripture refers to sin in financial terminology. And so we get right here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, you know, one of the famous scriptures when Jesus talks about the Lord's Prayer, right? And he goes and he talks about one thing and he says, forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Forgive us of our sins as we also forgive those that have sinned against us, right? And so the terminology here, church, is a sin, in a sense, being spiritual debt. Does that make sense? Is that clear? That's sin, church, is spiritual debt. And so there comes a point, and I got to this point, where if you are in Christ, if you are a follower, you've had to come to the realization that you have a lot of spiritual debt. You had to realize that. And for me, that was a hard reality to realize. If we look at the $21.6 trillion, and what was impressive is there's a website that tracks the U.S. debt, and it's every second it's spinning and going up, right? And for me, that was a connection of how my spiritual debt, my sin, is continuously going. And so I don't know where you are, but most of us have come to our point where we've realized that we have a mountain of debt. And so when people come to this realization of debt, they can typically respond in two ways. Again, this is typically, this is not always, but typically they can respond in two ways. The legalist and the atheist. And so for the legalist, life becomes about doing enough to get them to heaven. Does that make sense? Life becomes about measuring their good versus their bad and determining if that's enough to get them to heaven, and it's a way to measure their salvation. And for them, life becomes a never-ending quest of having to do enough, having to be better, having to earn Christ's love. And then there's the atheist. And for them, when they are faced with this mountain of debt, this realization, they respond with unbelief. And this is because for them, God is expecting too much, or their sin is too overwhelming. And so they look at this mountain of debt and they see that it's not possible. And so they respond with unbelief. And if I can share my testimony, church, I have found myself at both avenues of this. And so both of these responses are on two different extremes of how we face our debt. But I'm confident that many of us have found ourselves in one or both of these corners at some point in our spiritual journey. And so we either see our debt and we say, well, I have to earn it. I have to work to pay it off, right? Or we look at it and we scoff and we turn away. And so if we have this moral debt, correct, this spiritual debt, how, and if paying it off and earning it is not the solution, what is? Well, Paul loved to address this because if we know Paul, he was started off as Saul, and he was persecuting Christians. And so when he had his great conversion and becomes Paul in Damascus, I mean, he loved to answer this question whenever it was asked, and he does answer it here. If we look at Romans 8:1, and this is his solution. For there, church, is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You hear that? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So what Paul states here is that the solution to this problem of having this high moral debt is Jesus Christ himself. And he says this, and he goes on and says this in Romans 8:2 and 3, because Jesus was the standard of living a godly life, correct? He was perfect without flaw. Where we failed, he succeeded. And so the solution was Jesus himself. Have you ever heard a statement, and I've heard this a lot when I was in college, but to find the solution, you must first identify the problem? And I mean, that is such a true statement. You cannot fix your car if you have no idea what's going on. And I have found myself in that place a million times. You can't fix the problem if you don't know what it is. And so, for me, even in my spiritual journey, this has been a true statement. When I have felt separated from God, when I have felt that He was nowhere near me, I found myself questioning, is He there at all? But what I wasn't doing is I wasn't understanding on my end, what was I causing? Now, God had always been close, and He always will be close to you. But on my end, I was the problem and not part of the solution. And so, church, Paul tells us what the problem is here in Romans 3:23. He says there, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some. All have fallen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he goes in Romans 3:10-11. And he goes on and he says that there is no one righteous like Jesus. Not one. And so, church, the problem is nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with the law. The problem is that we have fallen short of God's standard for living. And this was, when I read this, it was kind of mind-blowing to me because, you know, I've had Christian friends, and I've had myself, and I have non-Christian friends have said statements like, well, they are a good person. I am a good person. You know, I love my family. I give to charity. I am not angry easily. I'm patient. What does it matter if I am in Christ, right? And this is fine, church. And they're right. They are good people. If we were measuring by the standards set by the world. Does that make sense? Church, we don't live by standards set by the world. God makes that clear. We live by the standards set by Christ Himself. When He came down and He lived a life, we set ourselves and we put ourselves right next to that. That is the standard of living. Not the standard set by the person next to you. Not the standard set by people like Mother Teresa. It's a standard set by Christ Himself. Is that clear? We live by the standard set by Christ, not by the world. And so, what does God do? He loves us. Right? But, although He's a loving God, He's also a just God. Right? And it's a dilemma here. Because if He punishes us, we're separated from Him forever. Right? That's kind of what happens when He sends Israel into exile. Is they had to be separated. But God doesn't want that. Right? And so if He does not punish us, He's not being a just God. Right? Ooh, church, I got an answer for you. You ready for this? Ooh, you're going to be excited. Right here. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. You see that? He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice showed that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness. For He Himself is fair and just, yet He makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus Christ. So how does a just God, yet loving God, be connected with his people? He offers his son. And so he makes us right. When you pay debt off, church, if we can go back to monetary debt for a second. When you have credit card debt, when you have your mortgage, when you have your car payments, as soon as you pay that off, you're done, right? You never have to talk to Chase again. You don't have to talk to your mortgage company ever again. You're done. The debt is paid. It's at zero. And you're done. You have no obligation, right? Church, what if I tell you that that's what God did to your spiritual debt? And it was interesting because I read this passage. And what I was imagining was that $21.6 trillion going up, up, up. And I imagined it going back to zero. And staying at zero. Because that's what God did, church. For him to remain just, but still be close to us, he put our sin, our mountain of debt, in his son. His perfect, God-living son. He put it in him and put him on the cross. And what he did, church, was he took that debt and he tossed it into the sea where it would never come back. And so the debt was paid. The debt was paid. And then something really cool happens in the gospel story. The veil tears, right? It says the veil tore. And so no longer, church, what that meant was there's no more division. There's no more separation. There's no more sacrifice. And he says there, Paul says it, what? There is no more condemnation for those that are in Christ. Do you see it? That's what he means there, is that the debts are paid. And church, you're free. If you are in Christ, you are debt free. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. You are debt free, church. Your debts are paid. Yes, thank goodness. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. And so what that means, church, is this. I need to go back. Gone is fear. Fear that you can't pay that overwhelming debt. That's gone. You now have to live life debt free. Right? And so gone is the fear of overwhelming debt. And so for legalists, that means that they can finally find rest because they don't have to earn anything. They don't have to pay off the debt. The debt's been paid off for them. For the atheists, that means there's hope. Because when you no longer have to look at that and say you can't do that because it's already been taken care of. And so church, salvation from beginning to end, not in the middle, from beginning to end is from only the Father. And let me tell you, church, amen to that, because the Father is the one who decides what your debt is. And what he decided when he went and put you before him was that you are worth it. And so what he said was, you don't owe anything to me. The debt has been paid. You're free. And he sent you off to be with him. Right? And so, church, we cannot earn this. We can't. We cannot earn it. It has been given to us. If we are in Christ, this gift of grace has been given to us by our loving and just Father. That is his promise, not mine. That is his promise to his children. His promise is this, church. Look at it again. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I put the no in big because it's important, church. Because in our mind, we can think sometimes there is. There's appropriate condemnation. We can think that. But church, I'm telling you right now, that means no. That means zero, nada. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Church, we're called to live a life debt-free. And what that means is you have to let go of the fact that you have to save yourself. You don't. That was the law, and it's long gone. We live under a new law, and his name is Jesus Christ. And what he did was came and paid for that, so that you can have no more division from God, but you can walk with him worry-free and debt-free. And so, church, can I challenge you today? Can we trust in that promise? Can we trust in that promise that there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ? But not only trust in it, can we live in it? And what I mean by that, church, is can we stop living our lives trying to earn his love and live in his love? It's been given. You don't have to earn it. And there's nothing you can do. He'll go on and say later in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from God's love, right? He means it. That's just not something you put on a bumper sticker. He means it. Because everything God says is true. And so it's true when he says there is no condemnation for those in Christ. And so there's some of us that aren't in Christ yet. Can I challenge you too? Can you let him pay off your debt? Can you let him toss it into the sea so you don't have to see it? So you can start living a life with him? Can I challenge you with that? Because when I had to do that, and I'll tell you right now, church, that battle of legalism has not escaped me. I find myself all the time thinking, well, surely he can't love me. And that's nothing from God. I hope you understand that. That's the enemy trying to attack. But what God tells us, church, is that there is no condemnation. And that his love is never ending. And his love can't be taken away. And so can we trust in that, church? Can we live our lives knowing that? Can we live our life living in his love, not trying to earn it? Living in his grace and mercy and compassion and power. And not trying to earn it. Because what makes Jesus amazing, church, is that he never did something to earn God's love. What he did was he understood that he was already in God's love, so he wanted to bring others into that. Right? And so, church, hey, put a big smile on. Rejoice. Because God loves you so much. He loves you so much, church, that he took his perfect son. I mean, it still blows me away. He took his perfect son, the one person who came onto earth and lived this perfect life. He takes him and puts your debt in him, all your mess ups and sins. He puts it in him and sends him to die. I mean, how incredible is that? And so, church, rejoice, because now we live in him. We live in him debt-free, worry-free. And so you don't have to worry about being separated from him. He's going nowhere. Trust that. And so, again, I'm going to close with this. Church and the worship team's going to come up, and they're going to lead us in their awesome worship, as always. But I want to close with this. There is no condemnation. There is zero condemnation. There is zero blame for those of us in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, you join me in prayer. Lord God, we're blown away by you, by your love, by the fact that you would take your son, and because you love us so much, you would put our sin. And I pray we live in that, Lord, that we trust in your promise of no condemnation, that we trust that you just want to live with us. And I pray we live in that, Lord, that we don't allow anyone or anything to convince us that we have lost you, Lord. No, you love us and you live within us. And so, Lord, we give thanks for you, for your promises, and for who you are. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.